And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You look in your bulletin, that wasn't even planned today. Aren't you just glad when you don't plan something and God just shows up anyhow? Amen. Thank you, Tracy. You look inside your bulletin, you'll see an outline of today's message. What can God do? We're going to start with Matthew 28, verse 18. I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And then the psalmist describes it this way in Psalm 91, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we have watched the television this week, and we have seen the magnitude of the Hurricane Florence, we're reminded of how powerful the God of heaven is. And Lord God, may You speak to us today that the same power that controls the wind and the waves is available for those that will call upon You and trust You. Lead us now, God, as we delve into Your Word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, today is the last in this series that we've called drones. We've told you that drones are everywhere and they are watching everything. And in this series, we have asked the question, where is God? And we have seen that God is everywhere, that is, He is omnipresent. And then we have also asked the question, what does God know? And what we see is that God is omniscient, that is, God knows everything. But we showed you last week that there's one thing God doesn't know, and that is sin that He has forgiven. And so today we're going to ask the question and answer, what can God do? And today we're going to talk about His omnipotence, the omnipotent, sovereign God. And here the other day I had an experience that kind of puts into focus what we're going to talk about today. I'd been out to the mailbox, got the mail, and I was walking up the driveway and I saw a huge bug. I'm not sure what its name is. Some folks call it an emperor beetle. Some people call it a dragon beetle. All I know is it's a big black beetle about the size of your hand. I mean, it's a big old bug. And it's just marching down the driveway, and I'm just marching towards it. And as I'm marching towards it, it just keeps on going. I thought, well, look, you know, that bug's not even going to the left or the right. I mean, that bug has an attitude. I mean, that bug's walking with a swagger. And so I walk right up to this great big black beetle, and I get down real close and look at it, eyeball to eyeball. And it just keeps marching on. I'm thinking to myself, bud, you don't know who you're messing with. I own this driveway. I own this yard. I own this house. I'm a human. I can squish you, bug. But that bug was just unfazed. It just kept right on the marching. Well, I just stepped on over it and kept going. But when I thought about that bug, with his little bitty beetle brain, I thought, you know, he has no concept of what just happened. He doesn't know how small he is and how big I am. Now, what's funny about that? We got some beetle brains in here, yeah. But you know, I got to thinking about that, how much like that experience on the driveway with the bug and me is a whole lot like the experience of human beings with God. We just have a little bitty beetle brain compared to God. And we have a swagger, and we're just marching on doing our thing in life, and we don't realize at any moment God could just squish us. If he so desired. If he so desired. Today we're going to look at what can an omnipotent God do. God revealed himself to Abraham when he was 99 years old. Now some people have a problem with a virgin birth. Listen, I don't have a problem with a virgin birth because I don't have the problem with the birth of Isaac. Think about it. Here is Abraham. He is 99 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old, and God shows up and says, I am the Lord Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Nothing is impossible with me. And a 90-year-old woman conceives and has a baby named Isaac. And so if God can do that in the Old Testament, I don't have any problem believing that Jesus could be born of a virgin birth. Why is that? He is the God Almighty, El Shaddai. Now the word El Shaddai is an interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word sadeh, which is derived from the Akkadian word sadu, which means mountain. And so you have up here in the background today a mountain. And think about it from a human standpoint. Think about it when the scripture was penned thousands of years ago. What was larger and more imposing than a giant mountain? And so it was this idea that God has this power and strength and majesty of a great mountain. As a matter of fact, he created the mountains. So what can God do? Well, God can do anything he chooses. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Oh, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now, let me ask you something this morning. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that there's nothing too hard for God to do? Well, if you really believe that, why are you worried and concerned about anything? If God can do anything he chooses to do. Now, when I was a theology student in school, a budding theologue, we would ask stupid questions. Let me give you an example of one of those stupid questions. Can God make a rock so big he can't move it? Yes. God can choose to make a rock so big he can't move it, and then he can choose to move it. Do you understand? There's not anything that God can't do if God chooses to do it. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. But with that being said, I'm going to turn around and say something. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. But there's some things God can't do. Let me tell you a couple of them. Number one, God cannot act inconsistent with His character. Job chapter 34, verse 12, surely God cannot act wickedly. The Almighty cannot violate justice. You see, God in His very nature is loving, so God cannot be unloving. God in His very nature is holy, therefore God cannot do anything unholy or wicked. In other words, God, when He does something, it always has to match up with His character. Have you ever seen a crime or heard about a crime or heard about a bad incident and somebody says, well, you know, that's so out of character for that person. Well, God cannot act out of His character. That is, of who He is, He cannot do that. Let me tell you, show you what that looks like. Number one, or number two on your outline, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, God cannot tell lies. So what can God not do? God can't tell a lie. That's what He can't do. Now think about it. There are 7,000 promises that God has made in His Word. And every one of those are yes and amen in God's Word. Why? Because God cannot lie. You see, God is holy, which means God's not like us. A guy up at Wake Forest University, a guy by the name of Leslie Martin, who's a professor there, did a study of human beings and lying. And here's what he found out. It just totally blew me away. His research shows that 60% of human beings cannot go 10 minutes without lying. Wow. That means if you have an hour-long worship service, some of you done sinned six times before we even stop. Yeah. Altar ought to be full. I mean, 60%. Let's just do the math. God cannot lie. And so when God says, I will never leave you and forsake you, God will never lie. When God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, God cannot tell a lie. Number three, God cannot wink at sin. In Exodus 34, verse 7, I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. Amen. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Amen. Praise God. But then notice what he says. But I do not excuse the guilty. Did you know if you live a life of sin and you do not confess and repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will not wink at sin. Now, I want you to know, I am a proud grandfather of one grandchild. And he can do nothing wrong in his paw's eyes. But let me tell you, every once in a while, he'll do something wrong in his parents' eyes, and they'll say, Isaac, do you want to go to timeout? And I'm thinking, ooh, that's not good. And sometimes we get the idea that God is kind of like our grandparents, that, you know, they just will wink at sin. And, you know, grandparents, they may laugh and snicker at what their grandkids do, but God does not wink at sin. There's a judge down in Spalding County, Georgia. I don't think he's going to have a problem getting reelected. Recently, they had two middle school students who made some threats to the local middle school. They were brought in, they were tried, and they were convicted and sentenced by this judge. Now, you have to realize, middle school, what is that? 11 to 14? Somewhere in that age group? These are youngins. But here's what he did. This judge, he came down on them hard. He said, going forward, you're going to wear an ankle bracelet wherever you go. You're not to be out of the sight of your parents at any time in any 24-hour period of time. Not only that, but you must give up all of your electronic devices, and you are banned for life from the internet and social media. And everybody applauded the judge that he took the threats of these middle schoolers serious. Now, if a human judge will not wink at wrongdoing, how much more the holy God of the universe cannot wink at sin? Let me tell you a fourth thing that God cannot do. God cannot save an unrepentant sinner. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. No, I've been a pastor for 39 years. I have conducted a lot of funerals, and I have been to a lot of funerals. And let me tell you, the thing that I've noticed about most funerals is that nobody at a funeral has ever went to hell. I mean, the worst boogerhead that the community has ever seen, when they die, all of a sudden they become a saint. But the Bible says, except you repent, unless you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, you will perish. In other words, God is not going to save a person that does not repent of their sin. You say, but oh, preacher, God's a loving God. He is, but He's also a holy God. Let me give you an example from history that I think will explain this. A guy by the name of George Wilson robbed the United States Mail in Pennsylvania. He was arrested and tried and convicted and sentenced to death. Some of his friends went to President Andrew Jackson and pled for mercy. Andrew Jackson pardoned this man. And so his friends came to him and brought him a presidential pardon, and George Wilson rejected the pardon. Well, law enforcement officials didn't know what to do, so they appealed to the United States Supreme Court. And the United States Supreme Court ruled that a pardon is only a deed. It is only a piece of paper. And if it is not accepted, then the person so tried and sentenced must die. And so George Wilson died because he refused the pardon of the president. I would call that a fool. Well, if that's the case, what would we call someone who rejects the offer of God's pardon, rejects the offer of God's salvation? The Bible makes it clear, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God cannot save an unrepentant person. And then number five, and this should just be plain and obvious to everybody, but I just want to point it out. God cannot punish an innocent person. Yeah. If you're innocent, you don't have anything to worry about. God's not going to punish you. In Genesis 18:25, this is Abraham talking to God. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, God had come down and he had told Abraham, he said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, well, God, what if there's 50 righteous people? Will you destroy them as well? And God said, oh, no, I'll spare the whole city. He said, well, what if there's 50 minus 5? That is, there are only 45. He said, I will spare the city. And so he kept bartering with God, and he came all the way down, and he said, God, what if there are 10 righteous people? Will you still destroy the city? God said, if there are 10 righteous people, I will spare the city. But Abraham asked the question, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is, he most certainly will. God cannot punish the innocent. All right, so God has all power. A couple of principles here I want to point out to you about God's power. Number one, God's power is unusual. It is unlimited. It's not like anything else we know. In Psalm 89:8, O Lord Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. When we look at a Category 5 hurricane that is 600 or 700 miles wide with winds of 150 plus miles an hour. Do we understand that God can create a hurricane like that just by sticking his finger in the water and stirring it? There's nobody that has a power like God. If you were to take all the atomic weapons in the world and explode them all at one time, God has more power in his little pinky than all of that. God's power is unlimited. Jeremiah 32 says it this way, verse 17. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Folks, I want you to know I believe that there is a creator God and that everything that we see in this universe has a creator. I believe God created it. Now, the scientists, they can figure out how God did it. I just believe God did it, okay? And I believe God did it ex nihilo. What does that mean? He spoke the word and he created everything out of nothing. Out of nothing. I like how the black preacher said it. He said one day, which wasn't a day, God reached out to somewhere that was nowhere and grabbed a great handful of nothing and created something that we call everything. These scientists had kind of got cocky and they challenged God to a contest. Says, God, we have come and we have discovered all these things and now we believe that we can create a human being. And so God, here on this side, we want you to be. On this side, we're going to be. And you give it your best shot, and we're going to give it our best shot, and we'll see who can make the best human. So God grabs up a bunch of dirt. The scientists grab up a bunch of dirt. God said, whoa, 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 time out, time out. Go get your own dirt. You see, God created everything, and when man makes something, he's got to make it out of something that God has already made. Secondly, God's power is available to us. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God? Time out. Did you know that's another thing God can't do? God can't lie and God can't die. He's everlasting. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. All of this power that God has is available to those who trust and believe in Him. Notice there, what does He say? He said, I will renew your strength. You know what? There's a lot of you come into church today and you're tired. And God says, my power and my strength is available to you. And you can soar. You don't have to crawl. You can soar in the power of God. There's a lot of 12-step programs out there made popular by AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. There's even Christian ones that is all of their focus is in Christ, like Celebrate Recovery. Do you know what the first step in every 12-step program, and by the way, all 12 steps are biblical. Just go look them up. You know what the first step is? To admit that you are powerless to change. You are powerless. And the second step is to recognize that there is a power greater than you that can change you. And we call that power the Lord Jesus Christ. That power is available to us. Number three, God's power is transformational. I love this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything. What does that leave out? Nothing. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. When I talk to people about living their lives for God, you know what the number one stumbling block is? Well, you know what? I believe that and I want to do that, but I'm afraid I just will not be able to do it. I'm afraid I'll be a hypocrite. But notice right here, His power will come into you and give you everything you need to live a godly life. Now, who penned those words? Peter did. Now, they're inspired of the Holy Spirit. They're the Word of God, but Peter did. You understand, coming from Peter, what this means. Peter knows what it's like to have a power outage. I think a lot of people are freaked out about Flo because we remember Hugo 28 years ago. Hugo, where we didn't have power for 11 days at my house. You see, a lot of times you don't appreciate the power until you don't have the power. Well, Peter made a boast, I will never deny you. And right there at Caiaphas' house, Brother Ken, he had a power outage. I don't know the guy. He went from a great bragging person to a coward in front of a little slave girl. But he would later be restored by God. The Holy Spirit would come down on Pentecost and he would receive transformational power. This guy that was a wimp, a sissy in front of a slave girl became a dynamic powerhouse for the kingdom of God. Why is that? The transformational power of the resurrected Lord changed Peter's life. He was changed. Number four, God's power is purposeful. If God demonstrates His power in your life, it's for a reason, for a purpose. Psalms 57, verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for your life. And your plan and purpose can be different than my plan and purpose. That is, God has a purpose for your life. And so what's God going to do? God is going to work His power in your life to bring about His purpose in your life. Now, did you notice what God's not doing? God's not working His power in your life to accomplish your purpose, but His purpose. You see, God is not a genie in a bottle. It's not when you memorize a formula out of the Bible and you rub your Bible and say the magic words and then God has to do your bidding. No. God can do anything He chooses, not anything you choose. And He's going to bless and move His power in your life to accomplish His purposes. Notice here's an example in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God said you're going to receive power to do what? Look good? No, you're going to receive power to be His witness. You see, it's a part of His plan and a part of His purpose. Ronnie, do you remember our friend Henry when we were growing up? Oh, Henry, he was a weightlifter. He was a bodybuilder, okay? I mean, he was a hulk. I mean, he started pumping iron in junior high school, and he kept on it in high school, and became a bodybuilder, okay? Got these great big muscles. I mean, big muscles, right? So I'm having a conversation with this bodybuilder. And I'm saying, you know what, you eat this special diet, it's high protein, you drink all these protein mixes, you know, you swallow raw eggs, I mean, you're doing all this stuff, you're working out in the gym, I mean, you're so disciplined, you know. I mean, this guy's buff, he is ripped. And I say, what are all those muscles for? And he said, oh, well, that's simple. He says, you know, we go to these contests. And the better symmetry you have, the more vascularity you have, the more size and the more mass you have when you make your poses. If you do that better than the next person, then you win a trophy. All right, so this is a real big guy. You know, he's real buff. And so I'm kind of nice when I say this to him. I said, "Oh, you do all of that work, all of that diet, and you have all of those muscles to pose. To pose. To pose." I mean, you're not doing it because you got to deliver 40,000 pounds of freight off the back of a truck. You're doing it to pose. Yeah, that's right. It's to pose, to get a little plastic trophy that you can buy on the internet for $5. Well, do you understand God is not going to demonstrate His power just to pose to impress you? God is going to display His power and majesty and glory to accomplish His purposes. See, Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle and said, "Cast yourself down," and he refused. He said, "No, I'm not going to put on a show for you people. If I display my power, it's for the purposes, eternal purposes of God." How can I release God's power in my life? What can God do? God can do anything He chooses. What do you need God to do? God can do anything He chooses. How can you release God's power in your life? Four things and I'll be done. Number one, I must dwell with Him. This is what the psalmist says in chapter 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." What does that word dwell mean? It literally means to spend the night. It means to live there, to hang out there. And so what does that mean? That means I'm going to hang out in the presence of God. I'm going to live. I'm going to camp out in the presence of God. You see, it's not coming to church on Sunday for an hour and 15 minutes and tipping your hat at God and say, "Whoa, look at me. Didn't I do God a favor today?" It's where you camp out in the presence of God. It's where the power of God comes from. There's power in His presence. Number two, I must call on Him. In verse 15, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." I'm convinced that God allows a certain amount of trouble to come into our lives, so that we might call upon Him, that He might rescue us, that He might deliver us, that He might honor us. Listen, last week when Hurricane Flo was out, Florence was out in the Atlantic, and they said there's this giant high pressure that's blocking it. I said, "I know the finger that's holding that high pressure." And I prayed, and I said, "God, move your finger and let it go on off. But God, if it's your will, if you have a plan, if you have a purpose that it's going to come on shore, and that coming ashore will accomplish your purpose and plan, God, your will be done." Do you understand that if you and I never came into trouble, we wouldn't need the power and presence of God? If we never had any difficulty, if we never had any storms in our life, if we never had any problems, we wouldn't need the hand of God in our life. Call on Him. And then number three, I must love Him. Verse 14 says, "Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." Now notice there, what does it say? You want the power of God in your life? You have to love Him. not say you love Him, you have to love Him. There's a difference between saying I love God and actually loving God. But God makes this promise. Remember what God can't do? God cannot tell a lie. So God has made a promise that if I will love Him, He will rescue me and He will protect me. Think about that for a moment. I only need rescuing if I'm in trouble. I only need protecting if something is coming against me. God doesn't say nothing will come against you. He doesn't say you won't have any trouble. What does He promise? I will rescue you. I will protect you if you love me. If you love me. Do you love Him today? There was a prairie fire and caught and burned everything in its path. Old farmer's out there surveying the damage. And he came across a burnt chicken that had got caught up in this prairie fire, couldn't get away. And it was just charred black. Old farmer came up to it. As he came up to it, he just kind of kicked it. And when he kicked that dead chicken, about six little dibbies come flying out from under it. And that farmer realized that that fire had spread through the prairie and that hen had gathered all of those little dibbies, those little chicks up under the shelter of her wing, and she shielded them with her body. She died so that they might live. And friend, do you understand that the God of this universe sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He died on a cross that if we will come under the shelter of God's wings, He will protect us for all eternity. But I've got to love Him if God's going to release His power in my life. And then number four, I must trust Him. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. What are you facing right now? Will you trust God with it? What difficulty, what problem, what are you up against? Do you believe that God can do anything He chooses? Do you believe that there's nothing too hard for God? Do you believe that nothing is impossible for God? Then trust Him. Trust Him. You say, but preacher, I just don't know if I can trust God. Oh, you trust the engineer. I'm pretty sure that every one of you that drove to church today had to drive over a bridge to get here. It was over a creek, or it was over a stream, or it was over a river. Now, how many of you stopped your vehicle, got out, went up under the bridge with a flashlight, and inspected it before you drove across it? I'm going to guarantee you, nobody in here did that. Instead, you just drove right across it. Let me tell you why. You trust the engineer who designed that bridge. In a little bit, we're going to let out, and you're going to go to the restaurant. And you're going to sit down, and you're going to eat your food. And I have a son who delivers to restaurants, and he says about some of these places, Dad, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't eat in that place. But you understand, every time you sit down in a restaurant to eat, you're trusting that the cook washed his hands. You ever go to the doctor? You ever get a prescription? Have you ever been able to read the prescription? And you take it to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist fills it, and they give you that little bottle, and you go home and says, take it three times a day, and you open it up, and you take that pill out, you pop it in there. Let me ask you something. How do you know that pill is actually an antibiotic? How do you know that that pill is actually a blood pressure medicine? I mean, they're just all round to me. Huh? How do you know that what it says on the bottle is what's in the bottle? How do you see? You have to trust that the pharmacist put the right pill in the right bottle. You see, you and I, we trust people all the time. The question is, will I trust God? We've already seen He's everywhere. We've already seen He knows everything. We see now He can do everything. And He loves us so much He sent His Son to die in our place. Why wouldn't you trust Him with your problem today? Why wouldn't you trust God with what you're dealing with? I'm going to ask you to stand. I want you to look up at the screen. I want you to put your hand over your heart, and I want you to resign with me today. Let's say this together. Today, being of sound mind, I do hereby acknowledge that I am not God, that I have never been God, I never will be God. I am not omniscient, I am not omnipresent, nor omnipotent. I am therefore not the sovereign ruler of the universe. I hereby resign from trying to control everything and everyone. Would you bow your head? Would you bow your head? Nobody's looking around. You believe God created the heavens and the earth? You believe there's nothing too hard for God? Then will you step out of your seat today and come and trust God with whatever is going on in your life? You say, God, I trust you. Now remember, to release God's power in your life, you have to dwell with Him. You have to call on Him. You have to love Him. You have to trust Him. Can I tell you, you can trust God. He'll not let you down. He'll not disappoint you. The ball's in your court. God's waiting on you for His next move. Heavenly Father, as we sing this invitation, God, help us to step out of our seat. Help us, God, to come to this altar. And help us, God, to trust You with whatever it is that You are trying to work out Your plan and purpose in our life about. Thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we sing, we invite You to come.